right, the reading today is from Luke chapter 1, it's verses 1 to 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is David Lynch. I'm the pastor here at Summerlees Church, and lovely to meet you if you're a visitor or you're here for the first time. Great to have you with us. And as Nathaniel said, it's an exciting day because we are beginning the Gospel of Luke today. We've never done Luke before at Summerlees in our 10-year history, so it's an exciting time. And actually, it's the first time I've ever preached through it as well. So it's been great just sort of getting my head around Luke's Gospel. We hope that as we study this text, as the series is aptly called, and as Bonnie mentioned before, it will be a series that really gives us certainty about the truth of the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and we'll ask for God to help us as we study his word, and then we'll get into it. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful gospel. It's a big gospel. There's so much in there, and it's great that we've actually got the next few months to really sink our teeth into it and just suck the marrow out of it and see all of the wonderful things that you have to teach us. But we know, Lord, as with any part of your word, if we are to understand, if we are to really take what you teach to heart, and if we are to have our lives transformed, then we need your Holy Spirit to be working in our hearts. And so we pray that he would be. Thank you that you have given him to all of your people and that he loves to do that work of taking what we read in the scriptures and applying it to our lives, changing the way that we think and feel and behave so that we might become more like your Son, our Saviour, our Lord Jesus. And we ask that you would do this work in us now in his name. Amen. A few years back in 2008, a movie came out called Doubt, and I think I watched it sort of, might have even been back then, maybe a little bit after, and got quite excited about it, and I think I've spoken about it before. But it's got one of my favourite actors in it. Sadly, he's passed away, Philip Seymour Hoffman. And the movie's set the year after John F. Kennedy was assassinated. So for you younger guys, John F. Kennedy, he used to be the President of the United States, but sadly someone murdered him. And this movie set the year after he died. Philip Seymour Hoffman plays the part of a Roman Catholic priest, as you can see there as he's dressed up, named Father Flynn. And the movie starts in a really interesting way because it starts with Father Flynn giving a sermon. Interesting way to start a movie, isn't it? With a sermon. And Philip Seymour Hoffman would make a great preacher. I'm not sure whether he was a Christian or not, but if he was and went to Bible college and all that sort of stuff, he'd be a really good preacher because it's a great sermon. And the sermon's all about doubt. And I actually just wanted to start by reading to you the start of his sermon. So this is it, the start of his sermon on doubt. And he says this. He says, "What do you do when you're not sure?" That's the topic of my sermon today. Last year, when President Kennedy was assassinated, who among us did not experience the most profound disorientation? Despair. Which way? What now? What do I say to my kids? What do I tell myself? It was a time of people sitting together, bound together by a common feeling of hopelessness. But think of that. Your bond with your fellow being was your despair. It was a public experience. It was awful, but we were in it together. How much worse is it then for the lone man, the lone woman, stricken by a private calamity? No one knows I'm sick. No one knows I've lost my last real friend. No one knows I've done something wrong. Imagine the isolation. Now you see the world as through a window. On one side of the glass happy, untroubled people. On the other side, you. Now, I love those last few lines so much because I think they do just sum up what it feels like to be a Christian struggling with doubt. Because it is like you're looking through a window and you do see the world that way, and on the one side there is the happy, untroubled people, and on the other side, well, there's you. And you rock up to church and everyone just seems to have so much faith and everyone seems to believe so much in what the preacher's talking about and the prayers that are being said and the songs that are being sung. And you sit there and you feel like an imposter, like you're the odd one out, you know, wrestling with whether you even really believe in all of this Christian talk and faith that everyone else seems so caught up in and seems so sure of. And look, when that's you, it really does sap your Christian life of all energy and passion and zeal. Because why would you throw yourself wholeheartedly into serving God and sharing the gospel with others when you doubt whether this faith you've been revolving your whole life around is even true? Why would you? It can be a painful place to be. As Father Flynn says in his sermon, it's lonely. It's isolating. What do you do when you're not sure? As he asks the very first line of his sermon. Well, I believe the good news is that Luke has an answer for you. He has an answer to that question. What do you do when you're not sure, says Luke? Well, how about you read my gospel? That's his answer. Yeah, what do you do when you're not sure? What do you do if you're wrestling with doubt, says Luke? Well, you should read my gospel because, and I think this is the big thing that Luke 1:1-4 has to teach us, is that the gospel according to Luke is written to give us certainty. Yeah, that's why I put this gospel together. That's why he wrote it. You actually see it there in verse 4. And by the way, if you do have a Bible, make sure you keep that open because we'll be looking at these verses a bit. Or keep it open on your phone. But look at verse 4 with me again. It really just straight away at the very beginning of his gospel sets out why he's writing it. He says he's writing it so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Why does Luke write? He writes so that you may have certainty. Luke is here to make us certain. If Luke's gospel were turned into a movie, it wouldn't be called Doubt. It would be called Certainty. And my prayer is that as we study this gospel together over the rest of the year, three things will happen. I'm hoping God's going to do three things in this church, okay? First of all, my prayer is that for those of you who are currently plagued with doubt, and I know that some of you are, some of you have just come out and told me that, and I also just know that in a church this size, there's going to be a bunch of people that are wrestling with doubt. So I know that you're out there. My prayer is that for you, Luke's gospel would comfort you and reassure you in your faith and give you that certainty that you're longing for. That's the first thing I'm praying. My second prayer is that it will equip those of you who aren't wrestling with doubt at the moment so that when you do find yourself at a stage of life where you're doubting, you know where to go and you know what to cling to. Because the reality is that most of us will wrestle with doubt at some point. For most of us, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Okay, you do get people that don't, but the chances are you probably will. And I'm betting that our more senior members will back me up on that. There are just times where you will find you doubt. It hits most Christians sooner or later. And when it does, I don't want you to panic. You mustn't panic if you're wrestling with doubt. I know you feel alone. I know you're thinking, oh, what's wrong with me and why am I so unbelieving? But the reality is, you're not alone. The reality is that most people go through it. I've personally been through it heaps of times. In fact, I've just sort of popped out of a little doubting stage recently. So there you go. I'm the pastor and I do it. So if I do it, you're allowed to do it too. If you doubt, it's not that there's something wrong with you beyond the general sin that we all wrestle with. Most of us will hit it sooner or later. So you need to be ready. You need to know not to panic. You need to know where to turn. That's the second thing I'm praying, is that for those of you that aren't doubting, it will do that for you. Thirdly, my hope is if you come to Summerlees regularly and actually you're not sure about Jesus yet, Maybe you're not a Christian. You're thinking about it. You like what he's got to say, but you're just not sure whether you believe all of this stuff that we talk about week in, week out. My prayer for you is that as you study Luke's gospel, you would find the certainty you need to actually become a Christian, to put your faith in Jesus and trust in him. Yeah, my hope is that as you encounter Jesus through the Gospel of Luke, as you get to know him and see what he does and see the way that he loves people and gives literally everything to show us grace and bring us salvation, my prayer is that you, as you see all of that and interact with him and get to know him, you'll go, you know what? Back in September when we started all this, I wasn't sure about Jesus. But now in December, I am. I'm certain that he's someone I need to know and love. All right, they're my three prayers. That's a brief overview. That's all my hopes and dreams for this series. Let's just dive in and look at these first four verses because they're amazing first four verses. And let's get a feel for why Luke's gospel can give us certainty. And the first thing that I want to look at is the nature of Luke's gospel. The nature of Luke's gospel, because it's a very special piece of writing. First up, I want us to think about who Luke is, and Bonnie's already helped us do that a little bit, because he's someone that does actually pop up in the New Testament a bit. You will encounter him as you read through particularly the book of Acts, but in some of the letters as well. And the first interesting thing to note about Luke is that he's a doctor. So in Colossians chapter 4:14, he is described as the beloved doctor. So what you have here in this author is someone who in that day doctors still are highly educated, aren't they? Let's face it, someone that's very well educated. And actually, if you're a Greek scholar, which I don't think any of us are, but if you were, you would note that actually the Greek in Luke, and this is commonly known, is very much the work of someone who's a highly educated person. The styles, this sort of very rich, classical style of Greek, you can see that this is the work of a scholarly person. And I think that's significant to note because what we're dealing with here is a man of science, of learning, who is writing this. Often what you'll find is people kind of trying to, put down the New Testament as the work of a bunch of uneducated, superstitious sort of people silly little people running around believing in people coming back from the dead and all that sort of stuff. Ha ha ha, isn't it quaint and silly? You'll get that sort of thing. But Luke is not that. Yeah. When Luke writes about Jesus bringing dead people back to life, he's not writing out of some sort of witch doctor superstitious understanding. Yeah. He's a doctor. He knows that when people die, they generally stay dead. He gets that stuff. So he's a very well-educated man. As you would expect from a doctor, he's also researched and written very carefully. And you see that there in verse 3. Read it with me with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated, he says, everything from the beginning. I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Now, we know really nothing about this Theophilus guy, but it seems for the way he sort of fits in the introduction, and when you compare this introduction to other sort of ancient introductions to things like this, it seems like he's sort of the guy who's the benefactor. He's the guy that funded, perhaps, this whole gospel writing project. He's a wealthy man, it seems, who paid Luke's travel expenses and enabled him to travel around and chat to all the eyewitnesses and provided the writing materials. That seems to be the kind of figure he has. And so Luke's writing to him and saying that he has carefully investigated everything. And that word there, translated as carefully investigated, it's a word that carries the meaning of exactness and precision and accuracy. That's the flavour he's trying to show. And how's he done all of this careful investigating? Well, verse 2, he's used eyewitnesses. It's all based on eyewitness accounts. Now, as I mentioned, Luke pops up throughout the New Testament. And as you see him pop up, you'll see him pop up with the Apostle Paul, spending time with him and some of the other apostles. So he obviously worked with them and knew them, which means he was around at a time where he could speak to the people who actually met Jesus. He could speak to the people who saw what Jesus did, who heard what Jesus said. And as you read the gospel, you'll be blown away with the kind of details he has. I mean, the detail he's got, it's just extraordinary. In chapter 1, verse 29, he won't just tell you what Mary did, he'll tell you what Mary felt. Yeah? In chapter 1, verse 25, he can tell you what Elizabeth said in the privacy of her own room. Here is a historian that has tracked people down and had deep, thorough conversations with them all. Now, you might say, well, look, he could have just made that stuff up, couldn't he? But the thing to note is that this gospel came out at a time when many of these eyewitnesses were still living. So if at any point people doubted what Luke had written, they could have spoken to the eyewitnesses themselves and cross-examined them and checked whether Luke really had his story straight. And let me tell you, people had great motive to do that. It was written around 60 AD, give or take a few years, which was a time where many people didn't like the Christian faith, wanted to get rid of the Christian faith. And so one really easy way to do that would just be to track down witnesses and cross-examine them, let the truth come out, and things like the Gospel of Luke just fade away. And yet it didn't. It was never discredited. On the contrary, accounts like the Gospel of Luke went on to give countless numbers of people so much certainty about Jesus that they were willing to die for him. That's the effect things like Luke had. So we're dealing with a carefully researched account. It's based on eyewitness testimony put together by a highly educated person who had all the resources and education to do a project like this. That's the nature of this gospel that we're studying. But the second thing I want us to look at this morning is the content of Luke's gospel. So we've seen what kind of work it is, but what's in it? Now, this is an interesting thing to think about because the chances are, for most of you, when you think about the kind of document you want to give you certainty, that would be a very different sort of document to the kind of thing that Luke gives us. Okay? If you think about the kind of piece of writing that you would like that would leave you feeling sure, you know, if you just had to describe that on the spot, I'm willing to bet it'd be very different to what Luke dishes up for us. Yeah. When I think of things I need to be certain, the kinds of things that come to mind are perhaps tight philosophical arguments. Show me a really tight philosophical argument that nobody can doubt or argue against. That'd be great. Or maybe a nice scientific paper. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Something that just kind of tracks down and looks at all these peer-reviewed studies and does all the... I mean, that would be the sort of thing that could give you certainty. Or a historical paper that kind of cross-references lots of other historical works and events. And maybe that would give you certainty. Maybe that's the sort of thing you think you need. Yeah. They're the sorts of things that most of us think we need to give us certainty about an issue. But guess what? For most of us, those kinds of things don't play a huge role in what we choose to believe. It's an interesting thing. I know there are people around that will do that, but even then, it's generally only in their specialised field. Yeah. When it comes to most of the stuff that we accept and believe and live by, our relationships have way more say over what we believe than scientific papers or philosophical arguments or even sort of tightly wound historical accounts. It's generally the people that I have around me, that I relate to, that I love and trust, they're who have a big impact on what I believe. I mean, just think about it for a minute. You know, I could walk into a pub and go up to a group of guys who are all red meat-loving blokes that love having barbecues and they've just got back from a massive hunting trip where they've shot heaps of kangaroos. And I could walk straight up to them in the pub and I could present them with a really sound philosophical argument for veganism. Yeah? And I could get them to come and watch Forks Over Knives with me and Cowspiracy and send them links to numerous studies on diet and the ill effects of meat. But even with all of that, how successful do you think I'd really be in winning them over? Doesn't matter how good my research and arguments are, if I just waltz up to them like that, I don't think it's going to have much of an impact. Yeah. Conversely, I could lob up to a table of people at the veg bar. I've all just disembarked from the Sea Shepherd, and present them with a whole host of evidence for why the paleo diet, that's the caveman diet, you know, we eat heaps of red meat and saturated fat and stuff, and show them all the evidence for why they should take that up. How far do you think I'd get? Not very. Because when it comes to cold, hard scientific evidence, most of our research goes as far as whatever we get in the media we choose to watch, which, let's face it, mostly is curated for us by social media. A couple of websites, if you're sort of that next level. Maybe a Netflix doco. And some of us might go a step or two further. Yeah. But very few people will trace the science right through on anything that matters in their life. Far more influential are the people around me, are the relationships that I have. If one of our meat eaters in the pub actually gets to know the person that just got off the Sea Shepherd, and perhaps that person, shows them, look, I'm not crazy, and here's the evidence, and this, and they get to sort of look at the benefits in the person's life, and they're highly impressed by them, that will have a persuasive impact that no amount of scientific or philosophical argument will ever have. For most of us, relationships are the things that give us certainty. Now, what Luke does is he offers you the opportunity to form a relationship. Yeah. In his gospel, he gives you the chance to get to know Jesus, to build a relationship with Jesus. Because as you read Luke, you'll walk with him, you'll listen to him, you'll see him deal with people. You will be moved by his deep love for women and children and the poor and the marginalized. You will see his hatred of the corrupt, cruel, religious establishment. You'll see him call out hypocrites and not tolerate their lies for a minute. And you'll be wowed by his miracles. But most of all, you'll be stunned by his extreme, uncompromising grace to sinners. And you will see just how far he is willing to go to save people from their sin and brokenness by taking the full punishment our sins deserve on the cross, that we might be forgiven and get new life. You'll find Luke invites you into a relationship with Jesus. And I'm willing to bet you'll just find yourself entranced and taken away with this guy. Honestly, it's been happening to people for over 2,000 years. Now, of course, there's historical evidence for Christianity. There's great philosophical arguments for the Christian faith that people way smarter than me put together. There's all of that stuff. I can point you in that direction if that's what you're after. And some of you may be after that. But these rarely change anyone. What most people need is a relationship. And as you read Luke's gospel, you'll get that in spades. But there's one last thing I want us to look at this morning. We've seen the nature, we've seen the content of Luke's gospel, but the last thing I want us to think about is believing Luke's gospel. How is it that belief in what Luke says comes about? As you read Luke, you will come across something very strange. You'll meet a lot of people who actually encounter Jesus firsthand, but still refuse to accept him. It's really interesting. Yeah. In fact, some people will even see him literally bring dead people back to life and yet not believe in him. It's amazing. You sort of think, how could that happen? Yeah, you would think that if you saw Jesus do that, surely you would believe. In fact, maybe you found yourself, in fact, I've thought this myself sometimes. You go, you know what? If only I or my friends could see Jesus in the flesh and see him do a miracle, see him bring someone back from the dead, see him part a sea, see him do something amazing, surely all my doubts would vanish. You ever thought that? If only I could show so-and-so, I'm trying to drag them to the Good Life Project, but that's not working. If only I could show, if only I could meet Jesus and see him do something incredible, they'd believe straight away. Sure, how could they not? But you know what? They wouldn't necessarily. Because plenty of people saw him do all sorts of stuff and still they doubted him. Yeah? And watch out, you'll see this as we work through. Just keep an eye out for that because you will see this happen again. And it's baffling. You think, how can you not believe? Now, why is it that they won't believe? Well, this is something we're going to look at in much more detail later on in this series. But in a nutshell, it comes down to the fact that some people just are not willing to repent. Doesn't matter what evidence they get. They're just not willing to change their lives in response to Jesus. And here's the thing. If you're not willing to repent, you will never believe. You will not get certainty. If you're not willing to change your life in response to who Jesus is, you won't find certainty. If you come to Jesus with your mind already made up, if you come to him already decided that you're not willing to change the way that you live your life or what you think, if you come to him already decided that ultimately you're not up for repenting and turning to live with him as Lord, then you won't find certainty in his gospel. You, like the Pharisees in Luke, will simply be looking for reasons to doubt. And it doesn't matter what you find, you'll find a reason to doubt. So I urge you, as you come to Luke, come with an open mind. Come ready to repent. Come ready to respond and change your life as you encounter him. But there's something else we need too, and this is not something that you can actually do for yourself, which is interesting. This is something that only God can do for you. See, it's not just the Pharisees that struggle to believe and understand Jesus. Interestingly, the disciples do too. Now again, this is something you should look out for as we study this gospel. Keep your eyes peeled for this because you will find them hearing Jesus teaching them and then Luke will say something like, but they didn't understand. They didn't get it. They didn't want to let him know that they didn't get it, but they didn't get it. Moments where Jesus puzzles them. Moments when they just don't understand. But then, right at the end of the gospel, there's this wonderful moment. Jesus has risen from the dead. The disciples meet him again on the road. And in chapter 24, verse 45, it says this. Then he, that's Jesus, then Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. All through the gospel, they're struggling at various points. They're not understanding. But what they needed was for Jesus to open their minds so that they could understand. By the power of his spirit, they needed their minds opened. Back when we were doing 1 Corinthians in our messy church series at the beginning of the year, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it says this. It says, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. The person without the spirit does not accept the things that come from the spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the spirit. See, ultimately, we need Jesus to open our minds by the power of his spirit, that we might understand the scriptures. And the wonderful news is that God loves to do that work in people. He loves to do that mind-opening work in his people. So you can come to Luke with great hope and confidence and in great prayerfulness, asking God to open your mind and convict you and give you certainty. So please, as we work our way through Luke, as we study it in GC, as you think about it in your DNA group, be praying. Be praying. Do it prayerfully. Yeah? Especially if you're struggling with doubt at the moment. Be praying. Ask God to give you that certainty. Ask Jesus to open your mind to help you understand. Get others to pray that too. Be praying. Yes, Luke has the qualifications to write a careful eyewitness-based document. Yes, this gospel will help you get to know and build a relationship with Jesus. And yes, you need to come to it with a heart that is ready to repent, lives that are open to change. But all of that on its own is still not enough. Ultimately, we need Jesus to work in us, opening our minds just as he did with those first disciples, that we might understand the scriptures and that we might take hold of the certainty that he offers us in the Gospel of Luke. Let's pray. Let's ask God to do that now. Let's pray and we'll ask him to do that work in each one of us. Father, thank you that you are a God who wants your people to trust you. You want us to be sure. You want us to be certain. You want us to have faith. And yet we confess to you that often we struggle. We know there are people in this room right now, and you know who they are. You know exactly where we're all at and the turmoil that goes on in our souls. And we ask for those who are here today who are just really struggling with doubt, who feel like they're on one side of the window while everyone else happily and faithfully sits on the other. Lord, please would you bring comfort to them. We pray that as they encounter Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, that you would give them that certainty, that you would grow that faith, that you'd help them to overcome their doubts and just give them that sureness and that love for you and Jesus. We thank you, Father, that the Gospel of Luke is so available to us. We pray that you'd help us to come with open hearts, that we would be ready to repent. Protect us from coming just looking for ways to doubt. And Lord, finally we ask that you would just be at work in each one of us if we just work our way through this series. We're so aware of how much we need you. We're aware of our weaknesses. But you are the Almighty God. You can make the unsure sure. You can give the doubt a certainty. You're a God who loves to give great faith to his people. And we ask that you would do that work in your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.